Amen. If you're able to remain standing, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. We're going to conclude Matthew 15 today. And we're going to read, starting at verse 32, go all the way to the end of the chapter and verse 39. Matthew chapter 15, this is Jesus feeding the 4,000. And let's begin at verse 32. This is God's holy word. May we receive it as such. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. That's why the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's say a prayer. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of this passage. Lord, our aim is to receive this word and allow it to find a home in our hearts, that it may instruct us, that it may train us for all righteousness, Lord. That we can be better servants of you. Humble us, Lord, to receive this word now. Be with your servant as he seeks to proclaim this faithfully according to this word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, you might be wondering, why does Matthew record this account? Just in the previous chapter, in chapter 14, at verse 13, we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And if you pretty much see them side by side, it's basically the same wording, it's the same message, it's the same miracle, it's basically the same thing. So, why does Matthew go through the lengths of recording this? What's the purpose? Now, I want to say that although there are many similarities, there are a lot of similarities even in the wording itself, there are key differences. There are a few key differences. First, that this is a distinctly different event. Matthew 16:9 tells us this, that Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? So he's speaking to them, referring to both of these events that are separate and distinct. So that's the first thing. There are 2 separate events. Secondly, this is a different crowd, ethnically speaking. Because in chapter 14, he was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, right, which is predominantly Jewish. Now he's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, which is predominantly Gentile. Same privileges given to the crowd in Matthew 14 in the Jewish, predominant Jewish area, the same miracle, the same message, but a different group, a different people ethnically. The third difference is that the overall message may be the same, but it reinforces a very important message to convict us as the church of Christ's compassion towards the lost, towards all of the lost. Not just some, but all of the lost. almost as though God is clearing his throat, saying, yes, I really do want you to serve the lost with compassion and with my message. So that we need to hear this message loud and clear. So first, let's begin at verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself. And this is what it means to be a disciple, to heed the call of Christ. And we heed the call of Christ, the commands of Christ, every time we pick up his word. The word shows us what is in the heart of God. This is why it's so important that we don't neglect the word of God. We as his disciples, we as his followers, are not called to figure out what it means to be a Christian. Okay? We're not called to reinvent the wheel. We're not called to adapt Christianity to the times, to our culture. We are merely listening, submitting, and obeying the words of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. Simple, right? It's simple. It's not complicated. Some people make it out to be very complicated. But just because it's simple doesn't mean that it's easy. Because being a disciple of Christ is simple, but it's costly at the same time. It costs us our pride. It costs us our selfish ambitions. It costs us to deny. It means that we are called to deny ourselves. But we know that as we deny ourselves, as we are following Christ, that is actually the way to true wisdom. That is actually the way to true prosperity. It may be a bumpy road with its ups and downs, but ultimately we know that following Christ is better than following our wisdom. And this is yet another incident where the disciples have to bump up against their immature faith. After calling them to himself, Jesus begins to reveal to his disciples what exactly is on his heart. He says, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion on the multitude. Which tells us, I mean, last time Jesus didn't say this, he just kind of, it wasn't kind of implied, but now he says it directly to them on what not only is on his heart, but what he implies for his disciples to do. Because Jesus doesn't have to say, you go feed them like he did last time. He says, I have compassion on the multitude, but because they have now continue with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and that I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And so, the word compassion here really means to have sympathy, really means to have pity. Right? So, Jesus, oftentimes in Matthew's gospel, every time that he sees a crowd, he sees a multitude, he is filled with this word, compassion, which is an emotional word, but it's not just an emotional word. That's because love is not just a feeling, it's also what we do. Right? So this word compassion means to have sympathy, to feel pity, to feel sorrow and compassion as a result of seeing suffering. So compassion is not just an emotional response, but it is certainly part of it. That we are emotional beings, right? We reflect our Creator in having those emotions. And the key difference is that God's emotions are not whimsical. They're not polluted by sinful desires. Multiple times, Matthew records that when Jesus saw the large crowd, he felt pity for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And in this case, the reason for his compassion was because of their zeal for staying with him for 3 days and because they needed food. And Mark chapter 8 is just kind of a parallel passage to this. It adds the detail that some have traveled very far lengths to get to where Jesus is. And when you're traveling on foot, especially in those days, whatever you're able to carry is probably not very much. Maybe you have a bag, maybe you have, something to carry more stuff, but eventually you're going to run out of those resources. So to stay anywhere for any length of time was considered a huge risk. They faced dangers, not only on the journey, but on their journey back. But when they heard that Jesus was in town, they were willing to take all of those risks in order to be where He is, in order to be healed, because they had confidence in who Jesus is. Now, again, when we read about the multitudes, it's kind of a mixed bag. We don't really know what their knowledge of who Jesus is. We don't know their intentions. We don't know any of those things. And most of the time, Jesus doesn't even bring up their intentions. Very rarely does He do that. But for the most part, it's not about screening their intentions or what they believe about Jesus. The fact that they came to Him was enough for Christ to show His compassion towards them. They had a need. Christ was able to fulfill their need. So Jesus takes notice of their commitment. He takes notice of their physical need and brings it up to His disciples. I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint. And as soon as Jesus said that, the disciples understood they were able to read between the lines, hence their question. They knew that what was on Jesus' heart is what He wanted them to do, what He wanted them to carry out in action, which is why they asked this question in verse 33. Then His disciples said to Him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" At this point, I'm kind of scratching my head at the disciples. Maybe you are too. I mean, really? I mean, haven't they seen this movie before? I mean, how can they ask this question with just, I don't know how long ago, but they literally just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with the same exact problem. Was their memory that short? Reformation theologian John Calvin, who's known for being pastoral and very winsome, having a balanced approach to the teachings of the Bible, he says something very interesting about the disciples. Now I'm quoting him. "The disciples manifest excessive stupidity in not remembering at least that earlier proof of the power and grace of Christ." Wow, Calvin, calm down, man. Have a crepe or something. We've seen the slowness of the disciples' maturity in the Gospels. We saw this in the two storm incidents. But this is pretty much the same exact incident where Jesus presents to them the same problem. You would think they would get it by now. But they don't. They're a little slow. But the problem is not their memory. The problem, as Jesus will eventually reveal, is their lack of faith. It's their lack of faith. How many times, and which is also the same problem we have, don't we? Right? It's in our walk with Christ. How many times do you have to be reminded that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is in control? How many times do we have to be reminded to love one another as Christ has loved us? In fact, that command right there is the most frequent command we see in the New Testament. To love one another. We think we get it, but we don't. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Let each of you look out for not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Be patient in tribulation. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known to God. How are you doing with those commands? How are you doing with your anxiety? How are you doing with those with dealing with uncertainty? Two words. Working progress. Right? Working progress. We are working progresses. But, at the same time, we will not stop relying on the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. Which is why Jesus, God, the Bible, reminds us again and again of who Christ is. He shows us who Christ is. Because He's patient with us. He's patient with us. We will not stop going to Jesus to provide us the peace, the refuge, the instruction we need to follow Him. Although Calvin rebukes the disciples, he goes back to us, actually, and he says, "Let us learn from this." And I'm summarizing now. He says, "Be careful not to allow your minds to forget His benefits. The experience that we have of God's faithfulness in the past ought to give us confidence in God's faithfulness in the future." So our problem is not a memory problem. Our problem is a lack of faith problem. And so whatever the reason the disciples were lacking faith, Jesus teaches them to once again come to Him. He asks them, "How many loaves do you have?" They say, 7 and a few fish. Jesus doesn't wait on the disciples to get it. He takes the initiative. He takes those few fragments of food and He commands the multitudes to sit down. To sit down on the ground. That word "sitting down" can also mean to recline, which typically refers to a feast. Jesus once again is preparing a feast for this crowd of 4,000 plus people. He says a prayer of thanksgiving, He breaks the food, and He gives them to the disciples so that the disciples could once again distribute what Christ has obtained. How humbling this must have been again for the disciples. Get the message. Come to Me and I will provide you the means. Because Jesus doesn't answer the disciples' question of where. He answers them, at least He doesn't answer it verbally, He answers them through His actions. Saints of God, we are charged and called to see the lost in their suffering. We are to pity them. But we are also to act upon our compassion towards them. Because we have a lot of suffering people. A lot of people who need Christ. A lot of people who don't know Him and are acting in rebellion against Him. And they don't know what they don't know. There's a great deal of wickedness that surrounds us in our communities. There's a great deal of suffering that surrounds us in our communities. And we cannot just sit on our hands and look to excuses for not meeting those needs. Examples can be many. But I'll just point out a few. In the great state of California, we have seen and witnessed a bill going through the legislation, a bill called AB 2223, which opens the door wide open for infanticide. Decriminalizing, dissuading the coroners from the ability to look into the deaths, which includes perinatal deaths, which is a term that means postpartum, up to a month. Now, the bill doesn't specifically say, you know, that we're promoting infanticide. It doesn't say that after 28 days they can have an abortion. But the language is open and clear, or actually open and vague, to open that door for the possibility. And specifically with that term, perinatal deaths. We have a governor that wants to have our state a sanctuary state for abortions. For everybody, in state, out of state, who knows, maybe even over the seas. It's godless leadership. But at the same time, these are real people. These are real mothers. These are real families who are getting into these lines. And there are reasons for why they're getting into these lines. Yes, some of them may be in their arrogance because of their pride, because they care nothing about what's in their wombs, but a lot of them also are there because out of desperation, A lot of them are there because of their poverty. A lot of them are there because of the abusive relationships that they are in, that they're running away from. A lot of them feel like they don't have any other choice but to choose the termination of their child. How can we just sit on our hands and do nothing? We can't just be cynical about it. We can't just complain about it. How bad is the state of California morally? How this and that? These are real people. Just as this crowd, when Christ saw the crowd, He was filled with pity, sorrow, and compassion towards them. We must be likewise having that same pity, sorrow, and compassion towards them. Saints of God, there's an epidemic of a lack of masculinity, a lack of fatherlessness in our country. To the other side of the abortion issue means that there are a lot of fathers who have abandoned these women, these mothers. And that's because there's an epidemic of a lack of masculinity in our society. And by masculinity, I do not mean the machismo who pound their chests, who crush beer cans on their heads. I don't mean masculinity in the sense of getting in touch with their feminine side, whatever in the world that means. I mean God-fearing, Christ-loving men who take responsibility, not run away from them, who serve and instruct those in their care in the admonition of the Lord, men who are faithful in their calling, faithful in their marriages, who protect the vulnerable, not exploit them. Saints of God, we have a generation of young people who are suffering from gender dysphoria, from gender confusion, who don't know the gender they have in their that they were born with. And we have a host of our society that is trying to convince them and corrupt their minds from a young age, as young as the children we have in our midst. And so there's a great deal of confusion. There's a great deal of arrogance and corruption. Depression and suicide continues to be on the rise. We see that the suicide, according to the CDC, is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 34. So there is no lack of corruption. There is no lack of wickedness in our land. The question is, how do we see those who are suffering? How do we approach this? We ourselves, as a church, we're just a little church here in Antelope Valley in Lancaster, and hundreds of thousands of people surrounding us with these similar situations. And we can be overwhelmed just like the disciples and ask a very similar question that they asked. Because the question that they asked towards Jesus was a question of source. Where are we going to find the bread to feed all of these thousands of people in the middle of nowhere? Well, we can relate to that part. Where are we going to find the strength and courage to show compassion towards these people? Where are we going to find the right words to say? But perhaps, talking about fatherlessness, talking about all these different sensitive issues, I myself am growing in these issues. What if I don't have anything to offer them because I'm still growing in these areas? What words will we have to, what words can we say to them? What do we have to offer them? How do we know that we're making a difference when there's so much darkness? There's so many of them, and so few of us. The question of source was answered to the disciples, and is answered to us. And the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will give us the strength and courage because He is with us, because of what He has done and the power that He's given us of the Holy Spirit. Christ says, don't worry about what you're going to speak, for it will be given to you that in that hour what you should speak. Christ says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Christ says, through the Apostle Paul, that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We don't worry about the results. We don't worry about what words we're going to say. We don't worry about where we're going to have the means to provide this compassion, to provide them the gospel. We come to Jesus Christ to fulfill all of those needs. Because we don't give them anything that Christ hasn't already provided for us. Christ calls His disciples, Christ calls His church to step out, show up, bring them to Me, I will provide the means. Bring them to Me that they may eat and be satisfied. Saints of God, we can show this compassion towards those in our own communities because we were once in that crowd. Christ saw you and His heart was filled with pity and sorrow for your desperate condition, and He did not overlook you. He did not ignore you. He didn't say, well, that one's too much of a sinner. That one is too screwed up. He saw your lostness and He pursued you and He fed you with His broken body and shed blood that your sins may be covered. That we may eat and be satisfied and partake in the fellowship and peace we now have with God through Jesus Christ. In the words of Martin Luther, we are nothing more than beggars. Pointing other beggars where the bread is. It takes a lot of pressure off of us, doesn't it? We don't got to be original. We don't got to have this type of personality. We don't have to have all these ducks in a row. We are beggars pointing other beggars where the bread is. Our desire is to reflect the love of Christ in bringing others to Him that they too might eat and be satisfied in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You do not allow us to walk away with apathy. You would help us to take a long look at the love Christ has demonstrated for sinners like us. Instruct us where we need instructing. Father, embolden us where we need courage. Comfort us where we feel insecure and uncertain. Make us sure of the love Christ has for us that we can reflect that same love in our lives towards those of us who are in our care and towards those who are lost. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.